Good morning. Oh, and if you're a first-time guest, if you get the bag, they'll give it to you at guest services. It's got chocolate at the bottom, so just work your way through whatever else is in there. Before we get into the service any further, I'd like for us to stand and pray, if you would join me. I spent a lot of time in western North Carolina, and you think in the mountains they don't have to worry about flooding. And Asheville and the whole area around that is a disaster. It's the worst they've seen in generations. Helene was a terrible hurricane and tropical storm, and it's just played havoc all throughout the South. So I'd like for us to pray. God, we know there are people that are struggling. Some have lost loved ones. Some have lost everything they own. There are people that are just reeling. And forgive us for the times when we're kind of voyeurs of other people's mess. We watch it and we can be disconnected. We do pray for these families and these communities that are just hurting, that are going to be a long time rebuilding and reclaiming their lives. Pray that you be with all those that are bringing resources and help, and you give them strength and courage and patience and safety. And when opportunities come, help us to know what we can do to step in to help too. Help us to pray, help us to give, help us to, if we have time, to be able to go and serve too. In a broken world, God, we know that you are still good. You are very, very active, and you're not absent because these things happen. You are very present when they do. We love you, and we're grateful that we don't have to live as victims. In Christ's name, amen. You can have a seat. Thank you. So whether you're here on campus or watching us online, I'm glad we're together. Let me explain what we're doing in this series. Over the years, New Hope has tried not to shy away from things that were difficult. In fact, in the Bible, it says to make the most of every opportunity. The word opportunity there actually means the season that you're in. And in case you didn't know it, we have an election coming up. And this the political seasons seem to be longer. And from the best I can tell, this one is probably more angry, disruptive, alienated, tense, divisive, and all that than we've seen in a long time. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, we have a mandate, and that is to represent Jesus well. Our primary citizenship, the moment I become a follower, is my primary citizenship has shifted, and I'm now part of Jesus' kingdom. Now, I need to be the best citizen I can be wherever I reside. And for most of us, that's the United States. But that's always secondary. I'm like an ambassador. I'm part of God's kingdom. And so wherever I am here, I want to represent him well. That's my primary responsibility and allegiance. And being part of Jesus' kingdom informs me in all areas of my life. And we have a lot to offer when we do it well. If we do it poorly, we can cause harm. Jesus never called us to start a new nation. He doesn't, over and over in his ministry, there are people that wanted to crown him king, and they just, let's get rid of Rome, and Jesus will be our king, and we'll all rule. If he had wanted to do that, he could have, but that's not his intent. He doesn't want to start, in our case, he's not looking to build a Christian nation. What he wants to do is build a nation of people more and more that are becoming followers. He's more interested in that. Christianity has dramatically impacted the world throughout history. And in fact, when they were the early church, Rome and the early religionists wanted to get rid of it. It was seen as a cult. It was dangerous. They're going to get rid of it. And what has happened over time is those that have followed Jesus have continued, they've grown, and have had a positive impact throughout the world in ways that every one of us can recognize. Sometimes we don't even realize it. and it has outlasted its critics and its opponents. We have a bigger story, and Jesus understands that, and he's called us to it. So I'll give you a quick example. This was, I don't know how many of y'all have windshields that are computers, but apparently my truck does. Windshield was broken, so I had to get it replaced, and they said, well, we have to find a technician that knows how to calibrate your windshield. I didn't even know what they were talking about. It's got cameras, and it's got all kind of weird stuff on it, and I got windshield wipers that, the windshield apparently tells the wipers when they come on, as if I don't know how to, hey, it's raining, I think I'll, I'm from West Virginia, and I'm fairly simple. So anyway, I'm at Safe Light, and it's taken 3 hours because they have to find a guy, and he's got to call in people to finally tune my windshield, which, again, I don't understand. But anyway, I was outside walking around, and I met a guy named Randy. He's a retired Army. And as we were talking, it ended up that found out both of us were Christians. And he said something I haven't heard anybody else say yet. He said this. He goes, you know, I'm coming up to this vote and election. He goes, you know, I realize that for me as a follower of Jesus, I need to exercise my vote in a way that's going to benefit others, and especially those that need an advocate. I haven't heard anyone say it. I haven't seen a single political ad that tells me to do that either. It's all what's in it for me, how we get rid of my enemies, and I'll make my wallet fatter. And here he's just simply saying, I need to figure out what I can do to help others. And I was very happy, and it was inspiring and very encouraging. We get to do something as followers of Jesus to make a difference. And with God's help, we will. So there are three ways you can make the most of this series. We started it last weekend. One is, I'd encourage you to listen to or watch every message. Not because I'm so smart, that's not that at all, but we're going to be looking at what does the Bible tell us as citizens of God's kingdom, how should we be operating? What should our mindset be? Each week we'll have take-home sheets. We have those if you're on campus, they're outside each of these doors here. You can also download them online. And the take-home sheet will help you go further. Like this week, there's a parable I'm using, and it'll help you to kind of go through and ask questions and think it through for yourself. It's also good, you can do that as a family, do it with some friends, do it in your small group. And then that's the third thing, is if you're not in a small group, or we'd love you to join one, I think you can still get into one. I may be getting myself in trouble saying that. You can also come to mine. If you're a guy, our group meets Wednesday mornings at 6. But being in a small group and wrestling with these things together is super, super important for us. Karen, did I mess up saying people could still get in a small group? Okay, you can still get in a small group. Let us know. You can do it on the comment card, or if you can email us. We really want this to matter, and we want to be faithful citizens of God's kingdom as we walk through this here in the U.S. Today we're looking at this idea of where am I as we approach the season. And again, it's a lot easier to say, where are other people? Where do they need to be? And put them in their place. But we're going to be looking at this. Where am I? Where am I right now? Where does God want me to be? Jesus told a parable that it's one of my favorites. And I think you'll see when we read it that he was very, very careful how he picked the key players in this parable. He could have easily selected different ones, but in this case, it was deliberate. And I think you'll see why. I'm going to read it to you. This is in Luke 18. It said, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers, Republicans, Democrats. And he looked around, I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. One of the reasons I love this parable, for the longest time, every time I read it, I identified with the tax collector. I knew what it was like to be looked at as less than. And if I have time, I'll tell you a story about that. But if I'm really honest, and that's what I want to do, it's very uncomfortable to say this, but there are times when God has shown me I'm just like the Pharisee, where I look at others and I think of myself as better than them, and I look down on them. It's a strange place to be when you can identify with both in the story. Jesus deliberately picked some opposites in this. They had different reputations, they were known for different things, and they also had very different political leanings. The Pharisees were ultra, ultra conservative religious experts. They were seen as the spiritual elites. If you had a question, you go to the Pharisees because they knew the Bible. They knew it all. And it was a point of pride to them that they were really, really good at keeping the rules and the laws and regulations down to the... one Pharisee could go to another and say, I was out in my garden today and I picked 10 tea leaves and I tithed one of them. How did you do? They were really good at keeping rules and records and all this. They hated Rome. Rome had occupied Israel for quite a while, and they came in and ruled pretty much with an iron hand. They would allow people to keep some of their own identity as long as it didn't interfere with obeying whatever Rome said. The Pharisees hated Roman rule. They wanted to be on their own. But they were waiting. They were praying for Rome to fall, and they were preparing themselves to be in charge, and they knew God would take care of it. They weren't like the Zealots. The Zealots hated Rome, and they were working to overthrow Rome. They were coming up with all kind of ways to fight against the oppressors in a military kind of way. So the Pharisees were very religious. They believed they were better, and that soon God would deal with it, take care of Rome, and then put them in the catbird seats. This Pharisee represented what I would say many people think of, and that is, God's on my side. I got the big guy on my team. And you can see that in his prayer. Let me reread this. This is fascinating. He says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. Now think about this. I wonder what kind of prayer this is. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. So it's all about, he notices that God exists, but now it's all about him and his resume. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. I am really something. You are fortunate to have me on your team. This is the kind of the definition of self-righteousness. He was pretty convinced that God was just, he's probably one of the top players on God's team. Tax collector was very different. And when you think tax collector, don't think IRS. Some of you may have that opinion of the IRS, but this is nothing like that. Tax collecting in that time was more like a mafia business than it was anything else. Rome would come in and take over a nation. And as you know, all governments depend on money. And so they would figure out, how are we going to get into people's pockets? And so one way they came up with is that we're going to come up with areas, regions, and districts, and we'll put them out to the highest bidder. And whoever bids and promises to give us what we need, maybe a little extra, that's good, and they can go for whatever else they want. If they shake people down, that's fine. As long as Rome gets its cut, they didn't really care. And so that tax collectors were those that came in. They would bid on districts and areas, take it over, and they were hated because they were always squeezing a whole lot out of people, and people just dreaded them. Tax collectors were extremely wealthy and extremely hated. The only friends they had were other tax collectors. And you can think of all kind of groups that are like this, but that's where these guys were. And this one, this particular tax collector, shows up at the temple, probably surprised everyone that he was there, and he is broken. He knows what he's done. He knows how he's gone about amassing his wealth. In fact, Jesus met a tax collector later on, a guy named Zacchaeus. Everyone hated Zacchaeus. They couldn't believe Jesus would spend time with this guy. I'll tell you some of his story later. And when he ended up becoming a follower of Jesus, he said, look, if I've ripped any people off, I'll give five times what I've ripped them off. It's not that if he did, he knew he had. That's the nature of this business. This guy knew what kind of person he was. He knew how he treated people. And he is showing up in the temple to worship, but not as if he thought God would accept him. He was just hoping God would. Let me read to you what he says. The tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. He didn't make any excuses. He wasn't trying to explain. He's living with guilt and shame, and he understood there's a holy God, and he wasn't holy, and he was hoping that God might be willing to forgive him. The Pharisee comes in, convinced that God is on his side. The tax collector comes in and is hoping that God would let him come in on his side. There's a world of difference, and you can tell how we pray sometimes what we're thinking about it. And then Jesus, I'm going to read the bookends to this parable, why he told it. So Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. And at the end, he goes, I tell you, this sinner, the tax collector, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So here's my story. I identify with the tax collector because as a brand new Christian, I had some people really look down on me. I was working at DuPont in a factory there. Became a Christian, and I'm just starting. It's all brand new world to me. And I worked swing shifts, so that meant I worked some days. I'd work from 8 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon. Other days I'd work 4 in the afternoon till midnight. Other days I'd work midnight to 8, a graveyard shift. And I also worked in an area where there's just two of us in my particular area. So we would alternate breaks. So a lot of times I'd go to the cafeteria by myself. I had this brand new green padded Bible, and it was all fascinating to me. And I'd go in there and read my Bible and eat. One day one of the guys noticed me, someone else that worked there, and he came up and introduced himself. I told him I was a new Christian. He goes, oh, that's great. Next time you have a day off, I want to introduce you to some of my Christian friends. Well, that's great. I'd like to meet some other people. You know, I don't know many. So he and I meet. And the first thing we do is we go to a gas station. He takes me to the owner of the gas station, introduces me as a new Christian. The owner of the gas station looks at me and he goes, you're a Christian? Not with that hair. I had pretty long hair and a big bushy beard, which wouldn't seem so weird now. But then it was, well, this guy had, he understood what it meant. He goes, son, I'd have nothing to do with you. If you came here and wanted to rent one of my U-Haul trucks, I wouldn't let you use it because I'd know you'd be going to orgies and dealing drugs. And I was like stunned. I was a brand new Christian. I'd been a Christian maybe a couple weeks. No one had mentioned hairdos to me. There was a lot of other stuff that I needed dealt with, but not hairdos. I hadn't read the whole Bible yet, so maybe it was in there and I hadn't seen it. But this guy was convinced that God would have nothing to do with someone that looked like me, and he would have nothing to do with someone that looked like me. I didn't realize I was being set up until we went to the next place. So this guy takes me to his other friend. His other friend owned a TV sales and repair shop. Got in there. First thing the guy looked at me goes, God will never use you till you get that haircut, son. I'm stunned. And for whatever reason, I said, well, if I were to get a haircut, this is news to me, what would it look like? And he goes, he had like 3-inch white walls. That was the style then. I'm blown away. I didn't realize that this guy that had taken me from work, he was afraid to say anything to me because he was concerned about my hairdo too. So he took me to two other kind of hit guys to tell me the truth. So he could be my friend while they're correcting my faux pas on the hairdo thing. So every time I've read that, I thought, yay, God, he gets me. But then there are times when, and I hate this, that I identify, if I'm honest, I'm more like the Pharisee. there are people that I think I'm better than. We had an event some years back. It was a big event in D.C., and it was a men's thing, and we took a bunch of our guys, and there were some others, and I saw some guys from another group, I guess another church, and I thought, wow, they are such nerds. And this is going on in my thought bubble. I didn't say it to anybody out loud. Our guys are a lot cooler than that. And I kept thinking, well, I don't want them to hang around our guys because I don't know if it's contagious, but it could get weird. And you're learning about me in ways you'll probably find in another church, and I understand that. But during that thing, I realized I'm here. This is like a Christian event. And I realized, I don't know anything about these guys except what they're wearing. And they did look kind of nerdly, but I didn't know them at all. I just saw their outfits. Isn't that what those guys did to me about my haircut? I have the capacity to be extremely judgmental and self-righteous. This parable is for me on both ends. I think it's for all of us. And, you know, just an aside, and we'll get into some of this more later. You know, Jesus was so serious about this thing about how differences divide us that among his disciples, there were two that were very different. One was Matthew. He was a tax collector. That's what he had done. Jesus called him. Matthew changed his career to follow Jesus. But he also had Simon. Simon was a zealot. Simon was very religious, and he wanted to overthrow Rome at whatever cost. Yet, these two were part of his 12. There's a statement that he's making here about how differences don't have to divide us, and that we all are at a point where God will take us as we are, but he doesn't want us to stay that way. He wants us to grow and develop and become more and more like Jesus. So, in this series, we're going to look at three crucial characteristics of followers of Jesus. And they're characteristics that we ought to adopt them as ours. We need to grow in them, and we need to protect so we don't lose them. There's a book that we've been using, some of us have, this After Party. It's got some great things in it, and it mentions two of them. I'm adding a third. And that is, we need to be characterized by humility. We need to be governed by hope. And that we need to have a love for God and others. These are the things that we should know. These are the things that should be known of us as time goes on. I'm using a simple formula for me that it helps me stay straight, and that's H2L2. The H, the humility and hope, and the L2, love, but it's a love both for God and then a love for others. Let me go through this real quickly because this is going to be the framework as we move forward. Humility. Micah 6:8, it'd be a great verse to memorize and post in a variety of places to start every day with, and that is, O people, the Lord has told you what is good and what it is that he requires of you. This is when we're citizens of his kingdom, this is what he tells us to do. We need to do what is right, we need to love mercy, and we need to walk humbly with our God. What is right? What does the Bible say about issues? So many times we're hearing about issues and things, and it's just how I feel about it, or maybe I know someone. That doesn't really matter. Has God said anything about this, in specific or in principle? And I need to know, because God knows what is right. He's the one that created us. He understands how human beings best flourish individually and in community. So I need to find out what is right. What does the Bible say about whatever the issue is? But I have to take being what is right, but then I also need to love mercy. It's like I need to know the truth, but I need to handle it lovingly. If I go with one or the other, I'm in big, big trouble. Truth without love is brutal. Love without truth is just syrupy sentimentalism. I've got to hang on to both of these. So I need to do what is right. I need to love mercy, and then I need to walk humbly with God to make sure that I'm on his side, not lobby him to be on mine. I need to constantly ask myself, is this going to honor Jesus? And if it's not, then I need to back away from it. This is the mindset of citizens of God's kingdom. So there's humility, and then there's hope. Hope, it's not just hoping so, but it's an assurance or a confidence that God is with me now and will take care of me no matter what happens, both now and down the road. It doesn't mean that everything's going to work out fine circumstantially. It just means that God's either going to change the circumstances or me to meet him, because he will never abandon me. I can know that he is working his will, and he'll take care of me, and he's going to do it. He's going to use it for something good. So my hope is firmly planted in him, not my circumstances, not that raise, not that new job, not that person saying yes. It's in him. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. An anchor, what it does is helps keep you in proper place so you don't drift away and get in trouble or get caught up in storms or currents that could lead you astray. And if there's ever a time we've been in a place of currents and winds and all that where we need an anchor, it's right now here in our country. I need to have my hope planted solidly so that I have this anchor for my soul, so I'm not twisted and turned by everything that comes along. Humility, hope, and then love. And this, the reason I do L2, it's love for God, but it's also love for others. They both have to be there. There was a time when Jesus was being questioned by another Pharisee, one of the leaders, and they were hoping. They kept seeing how Jesus was gaining in popularity. He was gaining greater and greater audiences, and they were trying to catch him. They were hoping to trap him. Maybe if we ask him a question publicly and he says something squirrely, we can use it against him. It was like the people that did modern day, this is the beginnings of modern day politics. Every time I see an ad now, they're quoting the other person, saying something completely out of context, mostly. Well, you don't want that kind of jerk for her. Senator or whatever it is, and then that same person does it to them. It just drives me crazy. But it's been going on for a long time. It's not new. This is normal. So this Pharisee's wanting to trick Jesus, and he kind of butters him up and says, good teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? And they're all ready to take notes. I don't know if they have iPads, whatever they're taking notes on, hoping to catch him. They're going to record it, and then they're blasted throughout Jerusalem. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second, listen to this, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. He's quoting the Old Testament, which this Pharisee would have known that, and he realized we didn't catch him. He didn't go off on some kind of ego tangent. Jesus knew what was true. Love God with everything you have. And equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. It's not an either or, it's a both and. If you and I are not working to love our neighbors, then we have good reason to question whether we really love God, because that's what he's told us to do. In fact, my hatred or my disgust or my writing off my neighbor is an evidence that I've got some spiritual damage. I've got some work I've got to be doing. These three, humility, hope, and then love for God and love for our neighbor. These are absolutely essential in us living God-honoring lives as citizens of his kingdom and to have an impact in the one we're in here. And this has got to be our framework, our foundation. Anything less than that, and we're way out of line. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what happens when you have humility, hope, and love for God and others, and then what happens when you are lacking in one of those and what to do with it. And when you're around people that are this way, like next week, we're going to look at people that are combative and argumentative. I don't know that any, yes, you are. Some of you are really this way. You know, we get worked up on it. We're going to convince everybody of whatever we know and whatever they need to know. There's a problem with that, and part of it's going to be a lack of humility and probably a lack of love. So we're going to look at that, and it may not be you, but it may be people you're around. So how do I understand how someone gets that way, and how can I respond in a God-honoring way to someone that may be missing some of this? Later, we're going to look at people that are just fearful and exhausted, where their hope has really waned. And their love for God is challenged because he's not coming through the way they think he should. And then we'll look at the people that are cynical and arrogant, that are very much like that Pharisee. I'm above all that. And they're not loving their neighbor. And they're not very humble. And their hope is maybe just built on themselves. You know, these are things that, as we get a handle on this, it's going to help us figure out how can we live so that God will be pleased with us. And so maybe if we're dismissed by many people, but if I have confidence that Jesus is proud of how I'm operating. And when I blow it, when I can go and say, would you forgive me? I really lost it the other day. I shouldn't have said what I did. And know that he's pleased with me. There's something about that. There's a beauty about that, having a clear conscience and a sense of really belonging to his kingdom that changes everything. And we can have an impact. We have something to offer when we do that to a world that is desperately in need. So I hope you'll join us for this. We're going to be working through this for the next few weeks. And there'll be questions that come up in small groups, and we'll do our best to try to answer those along the way. We're not going to tell you how to vote or who to vote for. I'm trying to help us all think about what this bigger story is that God wants me to be a part of, and for me not to get detoured from it. Involved? Absolutely. Does it matter about issues and things? Of course it does. But it matters how I walk through it too. So that's going to be our focus. Let's pray together. God, those of us that know you, we've got work to do. We can easily get distracted and detoured by circumstances that have built up that catch us emotionally or cause us to get worked up. Some of us have given up. We just said, to heck with it. And that's not what you've called us to either. Some of us have got homework to do. We need to find out what do you say is right about all these different issues that are in front of us? What is your opinion? And then to humbly follow you and at the same time to love our neighbor and to love our neighbors well, especially those that are different than we are. And God, for anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I pray that throughout this series, they'll see something of you that will capture their attention. Something about you that where that tax collector could come to you and have a sense of hope that maybe you would take him as he is and help him become the man you intended him to be. Speak to us and help us to really listen, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.